The Declaration of Independence ends with these words: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." George Washington, in his 1789 Thanksgiving Proclamation, said this: "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favors." Our nation faces many decisions, whether it has to do with the wars in which we find ourselves, whether it has to do with illegal immigration, whether it has to do with the election coming up, issues of morality. Our nation faces many decisions. But the most important decision is an answer to this question: are we going to continue to stand for the principles our nation was founded upon, or are we going to abandon them? You see the slide that takes place in churches in just a short amount of time. A church can be founded to be fundamental, separatist, standing upon the Word of God, and it can be founded that way, and the original people who were there can have that stand and take that strong stand, and yet you can come to that church in 20 to 30 years and you can see the slide beginning to take place, as they forget and neglect the biblical principles upon which that church was founded. When the people were determined, this church will take a stand upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be uncompromising in declaring the gospel to this lost world. You can go to so many churches today and see in their original documents what they were founded upon. And when you look at the men and the women who were there, and the sacrifices they made, and compare that with where they are today, a tremendous decline has taken place. As we look at the history of our nation, why, it is so refreshing to read what the founders believed and what they said. Not all Christians by any stretch of the imagination, and yet they recognized providence, they recognize God. I was reading this past week something I'd never seen before, an article entitled "God on the 4th of July." On July 4th, 1776, after voting to approve the Declaration of Independence, the Continental Congress advanced the following resolution: that Dr. Franklin, Mr. J. Adams, and Mr. Jefferson be a committee to bring in a device for a seal for the United States of America. That the day that they signed the declaration, they formed this committee and said, "Now you three men come up with a seal." Very few people know this. I didn't know this until I read this article. Of these three founders, two suggested seals that incorporated profoundly biblical images. Franklin, according to his own notes, proposed the following as the national seal. Are you ready for this? "A picture of Moses standing on the shore and extending his hand over the sea, thereby causing the same to overwhelm Pharaoh, who is sitting in an open chariot, a crown on his head and a sword in his hand. Rays from a pillar of fire in the clouds reaching to Moses to express that he acts by command of the deity." Underneath the image, Franklin added, would appear the following motto: "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." How would you like that for a national motto? Jefferson, as described by John Adams in his correspondence, suggested a seal that bore a different image, but also from the Hebrew Bible. "The children of Israel in the wilderness, led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, While the Declaration's approval on the 4th of July is still celebrated throughout the land, the tale of the seal that began on the same day in 1776 has been all but forgotten. Franklin chose a scriptural story in which God himself miraculously intervenes into the natural order and redeems his people. Jefferson's symbol focused on the courage of the people of Israel in journeying into the desert. The American victory against the most powerful empire on earth was seen by many patriots as a miracle, a reenactment of the Exodus itself. And so I repeat, when you look back and see how this nation was founded and what men fought, it is so refreshing. Of course, you know that our seal today is a bald eagle clutching an olive branch and 13 arrows for the original 13 states. But I wanted you to hear what these men had proposed originally. Are we going to stand continually for the principles upon which our nation was founded, or are we going to abandon them? In other words, are we going to submit to the authority of God's word? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I trust you have your Bibles in hand this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you don't have a Bible, I trust that you'll look on somebody else's. If you need a Bible, we have some that we can give you. And even while I speak, just raise your hand. Our ushers have a Bible they can hand to you if you need one. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Before we look at this chapter, the message of this book of Deuteronomy seems to be addressed to the people of Israel themselves, not to Israel's religious leaders. This is a message to the people. Too often we feel like, man, if I could just have the Senate, and if I could just have the House of Representatives and the President and the Vice President all in my audience, I'd have a word for them. I would, wouldn't you? But folks, the message that needs to be heard is not those men, it's the people who put them in office. They're there because of people casting their vote and saying, you're the one I want representing me. That's why we're in a mess, because of the people. Israel would be in a mess, yes, because of its leaders. And you can read this throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles and how the leaders would lead the people astray. But that's when you had a king who had sway over everything. We have an unusual nation where it's the people who hold the sway and say, you will not be our president, you will. And this book is written to the people, the individuals. The name Deuteronomy comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And Deuteronomy literally means the second law. Well, where was the first? This is not a different law. This is not different from the Ten Commandments found in the book of Exodus. In fact, you'll find in the book of Deuteronomy that those laws, those Ten Commandments, are repeated almost word for word. So this is not a different law, but it is exhortations concerning the law that has already been given. Much admonition, much warning takes place in this book of Deuteronomy. This is, by the way, one of my favorite Old Testament books. Quoted over 80 times in the New Testament by 21 of the 27 New Testament books. Frequently quoted by Jesus Christ himself. In fact, when he was being tempted in the wilderness, he quoted from this book solely to Satan 3 times. When he said, it is written. Deuteronomy is to the 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is to the 5 books of Moses what the Gospel of John is to the 4 Gospels. Because in this book of Deuteronomy, he reminds Israel of his love for them and how special their relationship is to him. And what you see recorded in this book of Deuteronomy is recorded at the end of the 40 years of wandering. I know that you have to assume, that you know the history of Israel a little bit in what I'm saying this morning. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. You keep your finger there in chapter 30, where we read when this was written, or the events that are recorded there. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3, "And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them." So this is at the end of the 40 years, just prior to going into the land of Canaan, just prior to crossing the Jordan River and defeating Jericho in that well-known battle. So the book of Deuteronomy is addressed to a new generation. The rebellious generation, those who are 20 years old and upward, as mentioned in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 29, the rebellious generation has died. They're gone. And throughout this book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives three addresses. Let me give you just kind of an outline of the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 1 through 4. And I would even encourage you, as I'm speaking, just kind of scan your eyes over those chapters and turn the pages just to kind of see it. Because if your Bible's like mine, it sometimes has little notes written by men to headline each chapter, sometimes each paragraph. Chapters 1 through 4, Moses is reviewing the events of the wilderness. He's reviewing when they did not go into the land to destroy it. They said, "We're like grasshoppers. We can't defeat these giants in the land." Chapters 5 through 26 are comments on the Ten Commandments given at Mount Sinai. And here's something that Moses is emphasizing. Obedience is not outward alone. Obedience is inward. Obedience comes from the heart. For example, look at chapter 4 and verse 29. "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Chapter 10, verse 12. "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Chapter 11 and verse 13. Chapter 13 and verse 3. Chapter 26 and verse 16. All of these are emphasizing that obedience to God is something that is inward. It's not just outward. That it starts on the inside and is manifest on the outside. And then you look at chapter 13. He talks about the importance of separating yourself from those who disobey. It's a rather interesting chapter in its emphasis. Then we get to chapters 27 to 30. And Moses is directing the children of Israel's attention to the future. Chapter 27, you need to write the law. When you get into the land of Canaan, you write the law on large stones on a mount called Ebal. Then you give your offerings, and then you proclaim blessings and the cursings of the law. And this is actually fulfilled in Joshua chapter 8. And this was to take place in the valley where, interestingly enough, Jesus, some 1,400 years later, would be talking to a Samaritan woman at a well in that same valley. In chapter 28, blessings and cursings. Nobody likes to read this chapter. The cursings outnumber the blessings 4-1. Let me make a statement here. Moses was not a positive preacher. Something good's going to happen to you today. That was not his message. By the way, our founders were well aware of God's blessings and God's cursings. Thomas Jefferson in 1781 said this, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? That they are not to be violated but with his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." The blessings and the cursings. In chapter 29 and verse 4, we read that spiritual perception is a gift of God. Spiritual perception is freely offered to those who ask for it. Spiritual perception is not available to those who are indifferent. It is not available to those who are disobedient. Spiritual perception is for those who seek it. Much like you'll read in Proverbs 8:17, "I love them that love me," wisdom says, "and those that seek me early shall find me." Much as you will find in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Or Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Spiritual perception is not just available to anybody. It is available, I say again, to those who are seeking it and those who have already welcomed the truth that has been given to them. But when you have been given any truth from the Word of God and you have rejected it, don't expect God to reveal any more truth to you if you've already practiced rejecting what he has already given you. You may have this kind of an experience where you read your Bible and you seem to get nothing from God. Question for you, were you seeking God when you were reading the Bible? What were you looking for? You come to church and you leave in the same condition. Question for you, what did you come seeking this morning? Were you seeking the Lord or were you seeking something else? And in chapter 29 and verse 19, you'll see the importance of not excusing yourself from the curses. Look at verse 19 of chapter 29. "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst." Today we have a nation of people who say, "God bless America. Lord bless America." Why should he? Why should God bless us when we don't bless him? Why should God bless us when we don't even listen to him? When we're attacked as we were on September the 11th in 2001, and our legislators who were legislating immorality now stand on the steps of the Capitol building and sing "God bless America." Why should he? It's like this. They bless themselves in their heart and say, "Well, we will have peace. Though I walk in drunkenness and I sin against God, I can still have peace." Don't fool yourself. It can't take place. Now we get to chapter 30. And here in chapter 30, where we're going to be reading here in just a moment, we're going to read this. Moses is telling these people, listen, you have the ability to obey. The principles that made the nation of Israel a great nation can be applied to any nation. And so I want to preach this morning on the most important decision America faces today. Literally, a matter of being blessed or a matter of being cursed. A matter of life and death. Are you able to obey God? Are we able to obey God? Three things about the obedience that we're going to find in this chapter. Number one, obedience is restorable. It is restorable. In other words, a nation can get so far off to the left that you think it's impossible. this nation is done for. And that's the thinking of many people today. And as we look around, we say, as Thomas Jefferson did, I tremble when I think that God is a just God. And I think of what my country is doing right now. But obedience is restorable. There's hope, folks. We're concerned that we've gone so far beyond that there's no hope of restoration. We've lost our chance. Did you know that God anticipated the disobedience of his people, that he anticipated their failure? Look at it in verse 1 of chapter 30. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. This is before they ever disobeyed. God says, when all these things, the blessing and the curse, come upon thee, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. In other words, these people have been driven out of their land, and now they've been scattered over the world because of their disobedience. God anticipated their disobedience. And now God is saying, you need to call something to mind. And you need to acknowledge that the consequences you are facing today are due to your disobedience. I read verse 1, let's go to verse 2. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Folks, obedience is restorable. It is restorable. We are where we are today in this country because of disobedience. Did you see that God said you would repossess in verse 5? That there would be revival, he talks about in verse 6? That there would be rejoicing, he talks about in verse 9. Sounds similar to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name. Now let's stop right there. That's not talking about every American. Because the Bible says, if my people, who are his people? It's you, if you are a Christian. Not if you claim to be one, but if you are. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, humility, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. But that is written to God's people. This nation as a whole is not God's people. It is the Christian. But there is hope for you as an individual, because you may be in a state of disobedience. Listen, obedience is restorable. There's hope for our nation. So obedience is restorable. Secondly, obedience is knowable. It is knowable. Read with me verses 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee. It is not far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. We sometimes think that obedience to God is obscure. No, it is contrary to our flesh, so we make it obscure. It is contrary to our priorities, to our laziness, to our lust, so we make it obscure. We try to make the Bible fit into the mold of our lives rather than us fitting into the mold of the Bible. Look at verse 11 where it uses the word hidden. The commandment is not hidden. That word has the idea of difficult. It points to hardship. It's not hard. This is not difficult. This is not rocket science. God's commandments are simple. We have such easy access to God's word today. You have a Bible. Would you just hold it up for just a moment? Now look around. Look at all the Bibles in here. We have easy access to God's word. America doesn't need more Bibles. You've got the Gideons and all these people passing out Bibles. I'll tell you that the problem in this country is not that people need Bibles. You know that, don't you? The need is to read the Bibles they already have and then to obey it. It's not that God's people don't know what to do. It's that God's people aren't doing what they know is right. In verse 14, it says, in thy mouth. The word is very nigh unto thee. It's in thy mouth. That suggests frequent exposure so that it can even be recited. In thy heart suggests that it is understood. There's no just cause for ignorant disobedience to the word of God. I say again, the problem today is not access to the word of God, it's disobedience to the word of God. Obedience is restorable. Obedience is knowable. Thirdly, obedience is preferable. Look at verses 15 to 19 where we're going to see that since it is preferable, that implies a choice. If you say, which one do you prefer, you're saying there's a choice. So obedience is preferable. The choice presented is in verses 15 to 19. See, verse 15 says, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and I have set before you death. I have set before you blessing. I have set before you cursing. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Can you imagine Moses saying this to these people? I call these stones to witness this day. I call these mountains to witness this day. I have set before you life and death. What are you going to do? The choice is presented. Obedience starts from the heart. By the way, so does apostasy. But when living in an obedient manner becomes hard, you know what people say? I had no choice. It's not really that you had no choice. The reality is you wanted the easy way out. You always have a choice. Here's what somebody might say. I had no choice because they would laugh at me because I'm a Christian. Well, then you had a choice. They could laugh at you. I had no choice. The Muslim said that he would behead me if I didn't denounce Christ. Then you have a choice, don't you? You can be beheaded for the sake of Christ. You say, I would never do that. I want you to note one word in verse 17 where it implies that this happens gradually. You see the word in verse 17? What word do you see there that would imply that it happens gradually? It's the word drawn. But it starts with, I had no choice. You do have a choice. And Moses clearly says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that you were given a choice. There's the choice presented. Now, the last part of verse 19, you see the choice prescribed. Here's a prescription. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, why would he have to prescribe the right choice? Isn't it evident? I mean, if I were to present to you this morning, would you like to live or die? Okay, let's take a poll here. How many of you would choose to live? I'm not going to ask the other one. Choose life? What is going on here? Therefore, choose life. That is the obvious choice, you would think. But you see, you have to make stubborn people see the consequences. Let's put it this way. You say you want life? Okay. I set before you today cauliflower, broccoli, asparagus, and I set before you today soda pop, ice cream. Which one are you going to choose? If you could only choose one. Oh, it's easy to say, I choose life. Okay, then here's what you're going to eat right here. That's what the doctor says. This is what you have to do. No, that's not what I chose. You said you chose life. Therefore, it's the diet that I am prescribing to you. This is the choice that you made. Moses doesn't say, I have set before you pleasure and hard work. That's what the devil does. The devil conceals the consequences. There's the choice prescribed, and then you see the choice performed in verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, I want to reread that verse because it literally reads this way. And you may have a translation that reads it this way. Because in the Hebrew, the verbs, love, obey, and cleave. Do you see those three verbs? Love, obey, and cleave are infinitives. And it's best translated this way. Let's start with the end of verse 19. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live by loving the Lord thy God and by obeying his voice and by cleaving unto him. Choosing life is evident by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. Again, the doctor asks you if you would like to live or die. It's not just a matter of saying, I'd like to live. It's not just an affirmation. Because the doctor then says, then obey my orders, start dieting, and stick to your diet. You need more exercise, and you have to do it. Then do it. That's performing the choice. Choose life by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him. The most important decision America faces today is literally life or death, blessing or cursing. And that life, folks, is by obeying Him. By choosing whatever issue you can in this country, whether it be sexual perversion, the sin of homosexuality, transgenderism, whether it's the sin of abortion, whether it's, you name the sin that our country is guilty of today. And it's not just saying, well, we choose life. No, I tell you what it is. It's choosing to obey the Lord over people who produce and promote and defend evil. The most important decision you face today as an individual is life or death. Blessing or cursing. And it's not just a matter of half-heartedly worshiping God or saying that you're a member of this church. The fact that you have chosen life is evident. You know how it's evident? Again, I'm going to emphasize this. It is evident by the fact that you love the Lord your God, that you obey His voice, and you cleave to Him. It is evident. Your choice is well known by other people. It's evident by how you respond to His word. That's chapter 30 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. A chapter that applies to our nation as much as it applies to every individual here. Therefore, choose life by loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and cleaving to Him.